We're going to read some verses in God's Word, turning to the prophecy of Jeremiah, the chapter 2. Just reading a few verses in this chapter. That's Jeremiah, the chapter 2, and we're going to read at the verse 22. Reading just these few verses here in the chapter. That's Jeremiah, the chapter 2, and the verse is 22. For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted, I have not gone after Balaam? See thy way in the valley, know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary, traversing her ways, a wild ass used to the wilderness, that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou sayest, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. Amen. We look to the Lord again just in a wee word of prayer, just asking the Lord for help as we come to the preaching and to the hearing of his word. Our God and our Father, again we turn aside to thee in prayer. Again, Lord, we want to acknowledge the great gospel Bible truth that is found in the hymns that we have been singing. The privilege, Lord, of gathering here tonight just to lift our voices in praise unto thee for all that thou hast done for us. But Lord, we come now to thy word, and these verses from thine infallible word have been read. And O Lord, we look to thee now that thou would take the Bible truth that is found here and have it to be applied to our hearts by the Spirit of God. Pray, Lord, again that thou would take away every distracting thought that our mind and our attention would be upon thee, that we would have a desire to know what the Lord has to say to us here this evening. Help me in the preaching of the word. Pray, O God, that it will be clear and plain. I ask thee, Lord, that thou would have it to be applied by the Spirit of God, as thou dost see the need, that it might be a saving word to those that are unsaved, that it might be that word of restoration to a backslider. And, Lord, that it might be a word of encouragement and edifying to thine own blood-bought people. We need thee, Lord. Be everything that I need, Lord. I look to thee for that help that comes from the sanctuary. And oh, that thou would help us to make much of Christ. Pray, O God, that as we consider the need of the sinner, that we shall see that Christ alone is the one who can meet that need. Grant it, O God, tonight, that there be that simplicity in the gospel and that freedom of preaching in the gospel. Undertake to this end, O God, we pray, for we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen and amen. When we come to read these verses here together, we are reminded that it has been said that originality is not the object of the prophets. That is, they did not aim at saying something that was new, but rather they brought to the people those old truths of God that had been taught for generations. In this second chapter of Jeremiah, the prophet here, inspired of God, brings the same old truths from the Lord to the people. And as he does so, we find that much by way of reference in these verses points back again to the old story of Moses, that story that is told, or the old song that is penned there in the chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. The truths that God would have Jeremiah to preach were the very same truths that God had Moses to preach. And the same gospel that Jesus preached and the apostles preached, though, that is the very same gospel that we have to preach even in this day in which we live. It is the old, old story. The chorus that is often sung says the old, old story. It is ever new, the old, old story. Praise the Lord, it's true that Jesus died for me as well as you. I love the old, old story. We want to come to that old story. That old story of the gospel that has been preached for years and years and years. It is the same old gospel truth that we would want to revisit tonight. It is God's word to the sinner. As we read through the second chapter of Jeremiah, we can see here the evidence of sin in the sinner's life. The evidence of sin in the sinner's life. We read there at the end of the verse 22, the Lord says, "Thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord." Thine iniquity is marked before me. God knows all about our sin. Now, it is hard for the sinner to acknowledge that. It is often the case that the sinner will deny it, that the sinner will take great offense when his sin is pointed out, and he will want to say that he is not such a person at all. But we can see here that God points back and he points out the sin. The sin is unrolled. We can see here the cover is taken away, the memory is quickened, and the conscience is stirred. Even though the sinner here would deny his sin, look at the verse 23. Here is what the sinner says. I am not polluted. God says, how can you say that? How can you say, I am not polluted? That is what the sinner says. And in the verse 35, yet thou sayest, because I am innocent. The unsaved person doesn't want to acknowledge his sinnership, doesn't want to acknowledge that before God he is a sinner. That is the situation that is found here in Jeremiah. It's the situation even that we have today. But God in the verse 23 says in that verse, if we read through the verse, he says, see thy way in the valley, know what thou hast done. See thy way in the valley. It's talking here, no doubt, about what we have in the chapter 7, when it's speaking of the valley of Tophet there, the place of sin. And the Lord is saying, remember what you did in the valley. God has marked the place. God has marked the sin. It is recorded before God. And then the Lord says, know what thou hast done. How directly God deals with sin. How pointed, until sin after sin is brought back to mind. God says, remember. See your sin. Know your sin. These are the terms that the Lord is using here. See it and know it. In other words, he's saying here, understand your sin and acknowledge it. God knows all about it. He knows all the sin, dear soul, that you have committed. And dear unsaved, let me again point it out plainly that none of these things are hidden from God. None are forgotten and forgotten by God. And God compels the sinner until that man sees all that he has done. There is a verse in the Psalm 50. It is the verse 21. And there God says, I will set them before thee. I will set them in order before thine eyes. He's talking about our sins. I will set thy sins in order before thine eyes. It's a military term that is used there in Scripture. It's a term that pictures for us an army, a battalion of soldiers, and they're lined up, ready to go into battle. And you can see them lined there, line after line after line of soldiers. They're easy to see. They're ready. And God is saying here that he will deal with the sinner in such a way that he will set their sins, if you like, line after line after line. He will set their sins in order before thine eyes. Maybe it's the case here tonight in the open air, and you're sitting in your car, and the Lord is now reminding you of your sin. Dear unsaved, it is as if the Lord is lining them up, sin after sin after sin, and your memory is recalling them, sin after sin. Aye, and it goes back not only weeks and months, but maybe years. And the Lord is bringing before you that great host of sin. You can note here in these verses that the Lord is like, that the sinner here is likened to the Arabian desert, to the dromedary. That Arabian desert is an animal that at times is almost uncontrollable, without any rule, without any order. It's stubborn. It's self-willed, is disobedient, is contrary. Is this not a good picture of the sinner in his rebellion against God? Dear unsaved one tonight, take this opportunity. Look back and see your ways and know your sins tonight. The evidence is there. You cannot any longer argue against your own conscience. The evidence is there. If we go back to the verse 19, we can see what it says. The Lord is speaking here. He says, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore, and see that it is an evil thing and bitter, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Is it not the case tonight? Sitting in your car, there is this sense of evil doing. There is this sense that you've grieved the Lord. You've offended God. And as you recall tonight what you have done, how you've grieved the Lord and sinned against him and disobeyed his word, there's the evidence within your own heart that you're not right with God. We can see also in these verses that we read together the efforts that the sinner makes in order to rid himself of his sin. What effort is put into it to make himself acceptable to the Lord? To make himself acceptable even to himself and to others. In the verse 22 we can see it here. For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap. Nitre, it's an alkali. It's used for washing clothes. It's sometimes called potassium nitrate or saltpeter. It is the strongest of detergents and is used to get rid of ingrained dirt. And then it's talking here about soap that is used for the for washing stains from the skin. Both of them here in this verse are used together. The Lord is painting the picture here before these sinners. He's painting the picture of their effort here. Here we have both are used together. There's a real, earnest, determined effort to cleanse. Nitre and soap. Strong detergent. Used to cleanse, used together. People, it is the picture that is used of the sinner trying to make himself clean, trying to make himself right with God. How does a person try to get rid of a sin? By many, many different ways. Let me suggest to you some ways that an unsaved person, feeling their sin, knowing that they're defiled by their sin, that they will try to make themselves at least to some degree acceptable to the Lord. They might do it by making excuses for their sin. They might say, well, it's not really my fault that I did that. I was led into it, and then blame it on someone else. Or they might say, well, that particular deed or word that I spoke, it took me unawares. It really wasn't intentional that I should say that I should do that. Others might say, well, I don't really see so much wrong with it. I don't think that what I did was very wrong at all. And you might excuse yourself by saying, well, I don't think it was wrong at all. People, it is not what you think, it's what God says. And others might say, well, look around you, there's multitudes doing the same thing. But that's a false balance. It is what God says we ought to do. That's the touchstone. That's how we are to live. Others try to make themselves acceptable to God by reforming their life. They stop doing certain things. They might stop smoking or stop drinking or stop gambling or whatever the case may be. And they hope that an absence of these things will give them at least the hope that they're right with God. Others may take up acts of charity, giving to the poor and giving to the needy, helping others. But dear soul, God tells us that salvation is without money, it's without price, that is not by works, that it is by grace that we are saved. Others might start going to church and hope that by doing that they will please the Lord. Others will do various things by way of religious exercises. May start reading the Bible and start saying prayers. Now, these efforts, trying to reform your life and acts of charity and going to church and religious exercises, people, these efforts are commendable in themselves. But they cannot rid you of your sin. They are insufficient at the end of it all. God says in the verse 32, after the effort is made, after the washing with nitre, and after the washing with soap, after every effort is made by man, God says, thine iniquity is marked before you. Still marked. Still a sinner. Man's effort to save himself, no matter what it might be, those efforts are insufficient. Marked. The same term is used in the chapter 17, the opening verse, where it is said that the sin is marked by the tip of the diamond pen. It is marked in such a way that man cannot erase it. Every effort of man is useless. Salvation is not by the efforts of man. Salvation is not by works. We have here the only remedy for the sinner. Look at the verse 25. We read in the middle of the verse what the sinner says. The sinner that is bound by his sin, aye, and brought to understand the depth of his sin, God dealing with him, opening his understanding, showing him his sin. What does the sinner say? Look at the verse 25. The sinner says, there is no hope. God says, but thou sayest, there is no hope. No hope. My habits cannot be broken. Whatever those habits might be, whether drink or drugs or smoking or immorality, the sinner says, these things cannot be broken. There is no hope. Maybe unsaved, that's just speaking of you tonight. You know your sin. Aye, and maybe in days and years gone by, you've made every effort. You've tried reformation, tried to give up drink, and you've tried to give up smoking and give up gambling, drugs, or whatever the case may be. And you say, but preacher, you don't understand. I've done all I can do. And I'm really in that situation where there is no hope. The case is desperate. Indeed, that's how the word really is used there. When it says there is no hope, it is the case is desperate. It's the sense that we have there in that little phrase. After all, there is no hope. Desperation. That's what the devil wants you to understand tonight. There's no hope for you. Many has resolved that if they cannot save themselves, then that's the end of the matter. There is no further hope. That's what the devil wants you to think, dear soul, here this evening. But God says you're wrong. God says there is hope. Look at the verse again, the verse 25. This is what the sinner says, feeling his sin, having made every effort to get rid of his sin himself. And he says there is no hope. And God responds. The following part of the sentence is the response of the Lord. He says, no, for I have loved sinners, and after them will I go. Dear unsaved tonight, there is hope for you. You say, but where is that hope? How can I have that hope? There it is. Because God loves the sinner. And God goes after the sinner. And God pleads with the sinner. Those are the words that are used in the first 37, for example. Behold, at the first 35, God says, behold, I will plead with thee. Because thou sayest, I have not sinned. God is dealing with the sinner. He's pleading with the sinner. The word that is used there to plead, and we find the same sense also there in the verse 9, God pleading with the sinner, God going after the sinner, it means to chide, or to contend, or to rebuke, or to strive. That's what God does. God in his mercy, in his love, in his grace, God would have the sinner to be convinced of his sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 6 and 3, we read there, God saying, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There's the sense of it. God dealing with the sinner, opening the sinner's heart, opening the sinner's understanding, bringing him to see his sin, striving with him to turn away from his sin and to put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. People, that's the love of God. God pleading with you tonight, striving with you, yes, rebuking you because of your sin, chiding you because of your sin. That's the love of God. He points to that place of love. Look at what it says in those verses there. The first 25, no, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. God loves the stranger. God loves the sinner. That word stranger is literally one who is alienated from God. One who is separated from the Lord. One who belongs to another. The same terms are used in the second chapter of Ephesians there. We find in a couple of verses, the first 12, the first 19, God is speaking of those who are alienated from him, those who are aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, aliens to God. And then he uses the term who are strangers to God. In both those verses, mention is made of the sinner in his sin. He is a stranger to God. But in love, God goes after the stranger. God goes after the sinner. John 3, the verse 16. That verse, I'm sure, is known by almost, if not everyone here in the car park tonight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. God loves the sinner. And he goes after the sinner. Luke 15, in that chapter there, we have a good illustration of the Lord going after the sinner. It's presented to us there in the picture. The Lord is pictured as the good shepherd going after the lost sheep. And so Christ goes after the sinner. Christ went out of the celestial palace of heaven. He came to seek and to save the lost, those who were alienated, those who were separated from him. God goes after the sinner. See a picture of it in John the chapter 4, how the Lord knew that woman there who had come to the well in Samaria. He walked, and walked that great distance in order to get to the well, so that when that sinful woman would come to the well, there he would be to offer her salvation, to have that woman to be gloriously saved, forgiven her deep sins, forgiven all her sins, made right with God and ready for heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ knew her and went to the very place going after her in order to save her. The Lord goes after the sinner. He went to the cross, coming from heaven into this old sinful world, and then going to the cross to die in the place of sinners, to bear their sin in their place, to shed his precious blood that there might be cleansing. These people here in this chapter are pictured in the vileness of their sin, the need to be washed from their sin. Christ made the provision for that washing on Calvary's cross. We read of him there and of that work in 1 John the chapter 1, the verse 7, where we read, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. People, there's the gospel. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. That's the only remedy. That's the only cleansing for sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, we're all sinners. We're all sinners by nature. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But dear soul, there's hope for the sinner. Unsaved, there's hope for you tonight. It is in Christ's atoning work. It is in the love of God. In love, he still goes after the sinner, pleading with you and calling for you to come to him for salvation. How often you hear his voice. Unexpectedly, you've heard his voice. The thought of Christ comes before you, or some thought about your sin, or about a sermon that you heard preached on the cross work of Christ. It comes before you. Maybe some notice board outside a church with a gospel text on it, or some memory verse, or some memory from Sunday school, or some memory from home where you were taught the things of God. That is the Lord going after you, endeavoring by his grace and mercy to have you to be convicted of your sin and drawn by the Spirit of God to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And my friend, still he calls you tonight. Is there an unsaved one here sitting in the car? Let me say, the Lord still goes after you and has gone after you this very hour, reminding you of your sin, reminding you that you cannot save yourself, but showing to you the only hope that the sinner has in Christ and in his atoning work, assuring you that there is cleansing from sin in his blood, assuring you that there is forgiveness with him. He calls you to turn from your sin and from all else and come to him, to receive him simply, in childlike faith, just to throw yourself upon him. Hasn't he followed you for a long time? Hasn't he been calling you in the gospel for many a long day? Oh, that you would turn to him here this evening and ask him to cleanse you from your sin, to forgive you, to make you right with God and ready for heaven. If you will do that, if you will call on the Lord, I tell you, you'll know the blessing of sins forgiven and the joy of the Lord within your heart, the joy of the Lord in your soul. You'll rejoice in your readiness for heaven. Call upon him. The promise of God is that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, that the Lord would be pleased to call you this night, and that you might know that enabling grace, enabling you to throw yourself on the mercy of God. May the Lord be pleased to apply his word to our hearts.